All right, spiritual relationships, part two. Everyone say part two. All right. So yesterday we talked about friendships. We talked about friendships, and we talked about how desperately we need friends, and without friends, there's no real joy in life. And we talked about the fact that in creation, God gave us all sorts of things, even his very presence, but he felt like that was not good. He said it is not good for a man to be alone. The first time he ever critiques his own creation and says something's not good, and then he brings someone to him. God always meant for us to be in community and to have covenant relationships with people. So we talked about friendships. We talked about how SP needs to be built on true pelotons, right? True friends that are living for Christ, not just carnal or worldly friends. So we believe, we know this is God's idea. So let me read this for you. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now we're going to go into the actual text where God says, "I need to give you a spouse." And all the single people right now are like, "This is why I came." I know, I got you. Okay? So we're going to talk about how do we actually prepare for this very important relationship. And for many of you that are married, you will be able to interpret and translate what's being taught today and import it into your relationship. Trust me, all the principles shared today are translatable to marriages, okay? But here's the big deal. This is a huge endeavor. Marriage is the most important relationship you'll have. And towards the end of this retreat, we'll talk about how important marriage is. It is the most important relationship that you have. But we do such a poor job of preparing for it. Let me read to you what a philosopher Alain Botton says, okay? He says, "We are collectively a great deal more interested in a beautiful wedding than a tolerable marriage." Ouch. How many of you guys right now are saving up for your wedding? How many of you that are married are regretting how much you spent on your wedding? Everybody I know. So why do we spend that much money on that one day? Now you think about that budget that you're saving for your wedding. You think about that budget. I know many of you are like, I don't know. Apparently the destination weddings are big here. So I'm going to go to wherever, Bali, India, wherever. You're thinking of all these. It's going to cost this money, this much. And we're going to bring all these people. And you have a budget. I want you to think about your preparation in terms of relational preparation. How much time and money is going to that? Not much. Not much. In our church, we began to see this pattern. People are more interested on the day, that day of covenant making, rather than the life of covenant keeping. So we made it a very hard in our church to get married. We basically make them go through lots of counseling. We subsidize counseling outside of our church. They have to go through like 6 some months of it. And then afterwards, they meet with me. It's a long journey before they make it to the altar. Because we want to show them, man, what you're about to get into is pretty intense. It's hard. But it's beautiful. Can I get an amen? So we are collectively way, way more interested in the wedding day, right, than in a tolerable marriage. But when we do not prepare well, here is the problem. When your marriage sucks, you actually feel very stuck. When your marriage sucks, you feel stuck. Let me say it the way Scripture says it. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. We can say a quarrelsome husband too, okay? Some of you feminists are bothered by this. It's okay, I get it. You know, the guy can be just as a hard person, right? Look at it. Better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. It's better to literally live here than to enjoy your home. if your life, if your marriage, if your covenant relationship was not prepared for. By the way, SP, this house of God, will be directly impacted by how well you prepare and how well you live your covenant relationship. The very foundation of this church are in the marriages of this church. For all the marriages speak of Christ and his church. It is the most important relationship in this church. Amen? Here's another one for you, because some of you do not believe me. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Again, all the feminists are leaving. So, better to live in a desert than with the quarrelsome and nagging husband or wife. Some of you have grown up in a house that had a mom or a dad that was nagging and quarrelsome. And you literally probably thought this. You were a biblical child. You were like, I'd rather live, mom and dad, in a desert than always hear you and dad nag and be in fights. My life is hell, and I feel stuck because your marriage sucks. So what do we do? Here's the plan. Everyone say, here's the plan. We're going to prepare. We're going to prepare for marriage. Some of you guys need to have this explained. We're going to prepare for the most important relationship. We're going to possess a theological view of our spouse. It's very important. You have to have a theological view. And we're going to deconstruct and throw away the unbiblical view of a spouse, okay? And then I'm going to teach you how to pick your spouse. Isn't that awesome? I taught my church the picking part. So if they ever pick a loser, it's on them. Because I explained it so well. So anyways, are you ready to say yeah? Let's prepare. What are we preparing for? Well, we got to ask scripture, what are we preparing for? We got to get ourselves ready for this long marathon, this long journey called marriage. And Ephesians, Paul teaches us in Ephesians, this is what we're preparing for. We are preparing to submit to our spouse. Say yeah! We are preparing to give ourselves up for our spouse. Say yeah! I know you're faking it. We are preparing to cheer and celebrate our partner's growth in holiness. Say yeah! We are preparing ourselves to help our mate accomplish their mission in Christ. Say yeah! I know many of you are like, I know my spouse is getting ready to do that for me. That's what he's saying, right? That's what he really means, right? No, I mean you are preparing to be this person to someone else. That's what marriage is. That's at least what holy matrimony is, right? You are preparing to love our spouse, your spouse like we love ourselves. Some of you love yourself a lot. No, seriously, you love yourself really well. You take care of yourself, you take care of your face, you take care of your hair, right? You take care of your finances, your body, your food, you know where to eat, all that. And then you get married, and your husband or wife don't get that kind of treatment, right? Scripture says you have to prepare to get ready to love somebody the way you love yourself. Hello? I knew that I did not have this kind of preparation ready. This revelation came to me when I was at McDonald's. I was at McDonald's, and my wife and I, okay, we have a pastor's budget. So McDonald's for us is a night out, okay? And so we go out, and she loves the chicken McNuggets. And so I get the chicken. I go, honey, I'm gonna get you the chicken McNuggets. So I go to the counter and I order the chicken McNuggets. And the most stressful part of ordering chicken McNuggets is when they say, "What kind of sauce do you want?" And I hate those choices. There's too many, right? So I freak out because I'm always stressed. I'm like, "Oh my God, what what sauce does she like? We've been married for over 10 years. And to this day, no, now I know. But back then, okay, I would always order barbecue and sweet and sour sauce. And then I will come back, and then I will place that tray on the table in front of her with such pride. And I'll say, what's up, dog? What's up? And then she'll be like, oh, honey, you got me chicken. What the heck is this? What do you mean, what the heck? What the heck, man? I got you chicken McNuggets. She's like, Brian, you know that I hate these sauces. What are you talking about? Stop complaining. Just eat. No, no, no. I literally hate these sauces. There's only one sauce that I ever order when I come to McDonald's. What is it? Oh, I'm so stressed. I don't know. And she goes, it's what? The hot mustard. Right? I get it wrong. Now, if I loved her as much as myself, come on, somebody, I would have known that. We're not ready. We don't prepare. We don't study our partner that God gives us. Hence, our marriages suck and we feel stuck. And that sucky marriage begins to bleed into the church and begins to destroy the unity you will all need for what you need to accomplish. You think this is so not spiritual? Read the epistles. All of them deal with this kind of stuff. So what are we getting ready to do? Oh, let's go more. Love ourselves like that. Care for our spouse. We're preparing to leave our families and cleave to our spouse. Oh. Back home, I have men and women who deal with this. I have mama boys, right? Their wives are like, he always checks with his mom before we make big decisions. Oh, shoot. Right? Some of you are squeezing your husband right now. You stupid. He's talking about you, you stupid. Right? Or, come on, somebody. Or there are women, I know many women that I've had to counsel, where the minute there's a conflict, they run to their parents' home instead of dealing with it like an adult. They have not left and started a new unit. Right? And so you must prepare to leave your family in your heart in terms of you're starting a new covenant community, a new covenant unit. I'm not saying you're dishonoring them. I'm not saying you don't have a relationship with them. What I'm saying is now you two get to make up the rules of this new home. Amen? Amplify the good news through our union. You got to get ready for that, and you got to get ready to respect your spouse as Christ sees your spouse. So basically, let me sum it up. What are you preparing for? You are preparing to bless somebody for the rest of your life, and you are preparing to give your best to somebody for the rest of your life. Did you hear me? Yeah. So some of you guys are like desperately wanting to get married or have somebody. Listen, are you ready to be this to somebody else? I get asked by young ladies all the time, how do I know if he's the guy? I go, I don't know, but I do know when you're ready to not ask that question. And you simply want to bless and be your best for him. What qualifications are you waiting for? What she's waiting for is, will he be the best and will he bless me? I want a guarantee. I want it in writing. Right? There is no guarantee in writing. Are you getting ready? Let me ask you something. Maybe I should meet with your boyfriend and ask, do you feel like she's getting ready to be a blessing and be her best for you? But theologically, this is accurate. When you want to break it down and be worldly, it's the other way around. I need someone to get ready to bless me and be their best version for me. That's not a biblical view of the covenant marriage that you need. So let me destroy something for you today. Okay? Marriage is not for satisfaction. Marriage is for sanctification. Did you hear me? Marriage is a school of discipleship. It is to form you into Christ's likeness. When you marry someone, you are bringing in the school of God into your home. You are bringing the greatest discipleship training school. You are entering it when you get married. So it says it like this. Let me read it. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Honestly, this is a question you can ask for any kind of covenant community. Even in this church, some of you guys are maybe like attending, and maybe this is your first camp, and you're asking like, does SP satisfy me? That's not the question you should ask. Am I getting sanctified here? That's the question you should ask. Am I being challenged? Am I being edited? Is this church a Nathan and a Barnabas for me? That's the real question you should ask. But when you're dating someone and you're getting ready, or those of you that are in marriage, ask yourself, most fights come from dissatisfaction. Switch the script. You are the people of God. Your marriage is to form Christ in you. Your marriage is supposed to make you holy. Amen? So let me give you now, we need to possess a theological view of our spouse. So I'm going to give you an unbiblical one, and then I'm going to give you a biblical one, right? So the unbiblical one is this. You see your spouse as a toddler. You see marriage with what I call toddler love. Okay? The kingdom of God's view of unity, holy unity, is treasure love. Okay? The unbiblical view the world teaches you is what's called toddler love. And the kingdom of God's version is called treasure love. Let's talk about toddler love for a second. We're going to destroy this mindset in you. Let me read this for you, okay? In adulthood, when we first say we long for love, what we predominantly mean is that we want to be loved as we were once loved by a parent. We want a recreation in adulthood of what it felt like to be ministered to and indulged. In a secret part of our minds, we picture someone who will understand our needs, bring us what we want, be immensely patient and sympathetic with us, act selflessly, and make it all better. That's what you want. That's what you're taught you should get. But I'm sorry to tell you that that's not kingdom love. What is kingdom love? It's treasure love. Let me give you now a biblical vision of what love looks like. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Everyone say this with me, field. Okay, hold on to that word. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. What is kingdom love? Are you ready? Biblical love is this. I will buy everything around you to make sure I get you. You see, most of us will say, I will only pay for the plot of land where I know the treasure is in. But biblical love is, I want to make sure that I get the entire field. Did you know that in this, at least in this metaphor, in this passage, there is no evidence that there's anything valuable in the rest of the field? But God love buys the entire field. When God purchased you, he purchased not only the redemptive things, but he purchased the entire you. He bought you. How do you know you possess kingdom love? This is how you know. Many people, how do I know he's the one? How do I know she's the one? How do I know that I'm in love? You have to ask, are you willing to buy the entire field? Are you willing to take ownership? Are you willing to be by this person's side to death do you part? When I stand before a couple getting married, they do the vows, don't they? And what do they say? For rich or for poor, in health or in sickness, till death do us part, this I vow. I promise you, whatever happens in that field, sickness, poverty, pain, struggles, I don't care. I've bought the entire thing. You can count on me to be here and own you completely. One of the most powerful things I've ever heard was there's this pastor in Los Angeles near us. Now, our church, one of our favorite outreach ministries that we have is a ministry towards disabled children. Every month, once a month, we host. Do you guys have like VBSs here? VBS? So we have once a month VBS-like respite programs for children with disability. So our church loves the disability community. We love hosting them. We love giving breaks to families. So I'm always on the search to learn from disability ministries. So I get a hold of this pastor in Los Angeles who has a ministry, okay, in Los Angeles for the disabled adult community. So I ask him, I'm like, hey, his name is Moses, okay? So I go, hey, Pastor Moses, how did all of this begin? How did you start this ministry? He tells me, 20-some years ago, I was a big-time businessman in Korea. I was doing well. And one day, in the car, my family was going for a trip. My wife and my two daughters were going on a trip, and we get sidelined by a car. We get hit. I lose my daughters immediately. They die. Then I look over to my wife. She's bleeding. She's a mess. She's paralyzed from the neck down. He decides, Lord, what do I do from now on? God speaks to him. I want you to take care of people like your wife. And so right after, he quits his big-time job. He goes to seminary, becomes a pastor, and decides his ministry is going to be for these kind of people. And when he told me that, he goes, now, 20-some years later, this is our ministry. And when he was telling me this, the ministry is awesome. It's great. But what moved me the most was he was an example of treasure love. It doesn't matter. What treasure love is this. It doesn't matter if you lose the capacity to please me. It doesn't matter if your ability to satisfy me diminishes. It doesn't even matter if you're paralyzed. You are my treasure. Till death do us part, I will always invest and love and bless and give you my best. And this church deserves to have couples that are living out treasure love. You want to be a gospel-centered, you want to be a Holy Spirit-filled church? It's not always in the Shambhalas. Honestly, do you know how many Shambhala churches have jacked up marriages? Do you know how many Shambhala, do you know what I mean by Shambhala? Shambhala means, this is a joke, guys. Shambhala means extra charismatic spiritual people. Shambhala is another way of saying, you know, Shambhala, la, 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 you know those people? That's what I mean. Shambhala, 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 right? Honestly, I have met so many people who are so connected to heaven, but so disconnected to their earthly family. It don't matter how spiritual you are. This church needs you to walk out from these spiritual encounters and yet be able to walk out and look at your wife and your husband in the eye and say, you are my treasure love. We're going to have a good day. We're gonna make sure we're bonded in Christ. You see, it means nothing if there's no true unity in your marriage if you walk out of this place, but you had Holy Ghost revival here. I'm just saying. Right? So that's treasure love. So I want to ask you a question. Are you ready? Here's what I want you to ask if you're not married yet. Okay? Do I see this person as a treasure? Would I value and want to be by their side even if their ability to satisfy me in life diminishes? That's how you know you found the one. That's how you know. By the way, ladies, young ladies here that are not, that are dating, that are not married, can I give you advice from a pastor? Okay? This one's free. Okay? If your man doesn't know right away that you're a treasure, and he keeps saying to you, let's just not talk about covenant relationships just yet. My guess is he doesn't see you as a treasure, love. How do I know this? Almost every man that I've ever met that married or found the one usually knows right away. The reason is men are led by their eyes. That's not so spiritual, Pastor Brian. I'm just telling you the truth. I knew when I saw my wife. That's my wife. Please be my wife. And then you have to do your due diligence and be spiritual and get to know them, right? But I was like, I don't care if you can't speak English. I want to be. I'm just kidding. All right. Married people, I want you to ask this question. Am I actively helping to unearth the treasure that I know my spouse to be? That's how I know you have treasure love. Are you actively helping them be that which you saw in the beginning, which is that pure treasure in the field? Amen? So, how do I actually find this person? What am I looking for, Pastor Brian? Well, I'll give you an example, and it comes with Samuel here. This is Samuel about to pick the next king, and God sends him to pick the next king. Now, he brings the dad brings all his sons, and he begins to go down the line, and he's looking at these guys going, what guys, you know, qualify to be a king? And we have this text here where it says, men and women look at the face. And it should have just said, men look at the face, okay? Men and women look at the face. Because honestly, I found women do not always care what they look like. Honestly. We're going to ask Pastor Lisa. Pastor Brian. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Gosh. Man, they were going to stone me, Sam. Dang. Wow. They love you here. Okay. So, we're not looking at the face. What does this mean by face? This is what it means. You're not to, when you look for the right person, you're not, when you look for your treasure love, the Bible's saying you're not looking at the things that the world says is valuable. That's what it's saying. You're looking at the person from God's perspective, and God always looks at the heart. God always looks at the heart. So you have to ask yourself, are you looking for someone that you think you're compatible with? That you think you're like, oh, this person will satisfy me. I think we connect. I think we match. I think we have the same taste in life. Or if you look at it in treasure love, and you look at it through Christ's eyes, and you look for the heart, you'll actually look for a companion. Very different. So you're looking for compatibility, or you're looking for companionship. And I want to tell you today, the people of God do not look for compatibility. They look for companionship in Christ. They look for their spiritual friends. So some of you are like, but I thought we should have similar taste. I thought we should like things together and, you know, have same taste in music or whatnot. Your love for Jesus should be the same. But your taste and your personalities can be very different. Let me say it the way Alain Botton says it. Compatibility is an achievement of love. It should not be its precondition. Compatibility is what you get when you're actually a loving couple. Compatibility is not always there in the beginning. You're falling in love with who they are, not what kind of things they like. Does this make sense to you? My wife and I are very different. I want to show you my wife. My wife is extroverted on steroids. Now, some of you guys follow Enneagram. Some of you guys think it's of the devil. Whatever. She's a seven. Sevens are basically people who exist to be outside and play all day. Like, my wife's greatest fear is to come home and see our door closing. She's like, is the day over? Is the day over? It's over! I, on the other hand, my greatest fear in life is the day beginning? Are people coming over? Who do you think wants to talk? What do you think we're going to talk about? I am an extreme introvert. Some of you guys don't believe this, okay? I'm an extreme introvert, and I am a two in the Enneagram. And some of you guys that don't know it, it's okay. It's demonic, okay? Okay. Now, we are happily married, but in the beginning, we were very not compatible. But our passion for Christ was the same. We were in what I call the same weight class. We're in the same weight class in our passion for Christ. I'm going to talk about that real quick, okay? But before I do, I want you to see what kind of music she likes. That's of the devil. Can I play you one of her songs? Listen to this. This is what she listens to. I wake up in the morning to this. And she's so happy to be awake. Let's go get him, Brian. Who can we meet today, Brian? Who can we minister to and invite to our house, Brian? How shall we conquer the world, Brian? You know what I listen to? This is what I listen to. This is actually on my Spotify. Now that's music, right? I just want to bless you with this real quick.
I wish I was a flame. Dancing in a candle.
And I close my curtains. I put on a candle.
On a mantle.
And then I get my journal out.
I could bring some romance.
Guys think I'm kidding. And then I write a poem. That's what I do. And then my wife says, what the heck are you doing? Come out and live in the real world.
I wish I was a tune.
Anyways, so let me give you a quote here. Go ahead to the next slide. The similarities we enjoy and the differences we celebrate. A very well-known author. This guy's name is Brian Kemp. I'm doing this every time because I want you to first be impacted. Because if you knew it was for me, you would not be impacted. Right? So, so yes. Similarities we enjoy, the differences we celebrate. I love that my wife is not like me. Can you imagine two of us? two candles lit, right? Two people writing poems. I mean, it's just depressing, just thinking about it, right? I mean, she drags me out of the house. She helps me see the sun, right? Do you know how many times we fought when we got married? Like, she wanted to go out every Friday night and meet people, and I used to just fight it. I used to be, no, no, it wasn't planned. No, this is too spontaneous, right? And then she'd just be like, just go, and then we'll go, and then I'll hang out. And then on the way back, I'll always be like, that was cool. It was all right. It was fun. Those guys were nice. And she'll always remind me, without her, I would have no friends. All right. So now we know we're not looking for compatibility. We're looking for companionship, right? So what are the things we're looking for in companionship? It's not compatibility. Now we're looking for what Scripture calls equally yoked. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, most of you are smart enough not to marry somebody who is not in your faith, right? If you do that, you deserve what you get, okay? That's pretty dumb. So you want to have the same belief, at least, okay? The same faith, okay? But what does Paul mean by having the same yoke? You need to be yoked with somebody that's a believer. You need to have the right kind of companion. In order to know what he's talking about, I need to show you an image. This is what a yoke is. See those two bulls? Okay? On their neck is what's called a yoke. And in biblical times, a yoke was the interpretation of the rabbi's teaching. Or should I say, it's the rabbi's interpretation of Scripture. And when the disciples decide to take on his version of the interpretation of Scripture, they are then now putting on his yoke. What Paul is saying to the general Christian public is, do not be yoked or do life with somebody that does not have the teaching of Christ on them. Okay? But when we take this further into relationships, this is what it means. When you're looking for your companion, you're looking for someone that shares the same desire to carry that yoke. Now, let me say it this way. How many of you guys know there are people that feel like I'm doing most of the work in carrying this yoke, and you are not interested in carrying the teachings of Christ? Hello? That's called unequally yoked. When that person, no matter how compatible that person looks like, if that person doesn't exude a life that shows that this person has been carrying the yoke of Christ and they've been applying it in their lives, carrying the weight of this gospel on their lives and however they express it, and it doesn't match with you, then you found the wrong person. Let me give it to you in a really simple way. Some of you may see this yoke as this, like, you know what? In my life, the way I hear God speaking to me is that someday I need to adopt a child. I really believe, I'm just giving you a simple one. I need to adopt it. That's one of the ways I express my obedience to Christ. And you find a man or a woman who says, I will never adopt a child ever. I don't feel that same burden. That's how you know you're not on the same yoke. It doesn't mean that person's less spiritual. Doesn't mean that you're more spiritual. It just means you're not carrying the same yoke. And what you need is you need a companion. That this is why you need to get to know somebody well. When you get to know them, you will see if you're equally yoked and equally sharing the desire to carry that yoke together. And in marriage, this is what marriage is supposed to look like. Imagine that as Christ. And that as you and your spouse. Christ should not have such a hard time trying to get one of you to carry it. In marriage, Christ should find that you two are plowing well the garden that he sent you to. And that it's not hard for him because you're both carrying it and you're built for it. Amen? So I want to give you some questions worth asking. Okay? We're almost done here. These are some questions I want you to ask yourself. Now, house church leaders, these are questions I want you to just have in hand. Because these are the ones you're going to ask your future members of your house church. You will probably be the first layer of conversation that many people in this church will have when it comes to marriage. And listen, they have to marry the right person because it will impact the destiny of this church. Your marriage matters to this church. Your friendships, your peloton matters to this church. Amen? So I want you to ask this. Do I share similar willingness and desire to submit to Jesus and his teachings? Are you or your potential spouse willing to submit to the yoke you desire to carry? Now, this is an important one. Sometimes you meet someone that doesn't know their yoke and how to carry it, but they're so inspired by you carrying your yoke with Christ that they decide to submit to the yoke you're carrying, and that's okay. Does this make sense? It's like a couple deciding, one of them deciding, I'm going to go vegetarian. And the other couple, the other spouse says, you know what? I think that's a better way of living. And I think you have the burden to do it, but I want to submit to this way of life. So both of us are now going to be vegetarian. It's the same thing in the spiritual. You walk in with someone and that person goes, you know, I'm not carrying the yoke like you, but I'm inspired by you. So I like to actually adjust and follow Jesus the way you're doing it. And I actually have a couple in our church like that. There's this couple that came into our church, and they joined our discipleship program. And right in the middle of our discipleship program, we have this Holy Ghost night where we basically blast everybody with the Holy Spirit. And they didn't even know that they're getting into this. Most of our people that sign up for discipleship have never really had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. So this wife who was discipled in our church that got blasted, got married and went off to another church and tried to carry his yoke at that church. But that church was funky and it didn't go well. And so she said, hence, you know, it's not going well. So honey, would you like to give my church a chance? So she brought this guy, her husband, back to our church. And then he was like, well, we'll see if your church is any better. How many of you guys know it's better, right? I'm just kidding. There's no competition. It's better. So he comes, and on the Holy Ghost night, Pastor Isaac is preaching, and he goes, tonight we're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to all stand. And this guy, there's many people in our church that have never encountered God. He was praying for them, and this dude, he gets blasted by God, starts speaking in tongues, and his life changes. And overnight, his life, his heart, his mind changes, and he looks at his wife and says, I like to now be yoked with your way. Does this make sense? Do you feel dragged or pulled by their faith, or do you feel like you're having to push and motivate them to carry their side of the yoke? Listen, if you're dating someone and you're already pulling and pushing, you don't have the same yoke. Pastor Brian, will I ever meet anyone, though, after this person? You will. And if not, it's better. Because remember, if your marriage sucks, you feel stuck. Better for a man to live in a corner of a roof than to be in a house with somebody they don't want to be with. Trust me. Okay? Are you yoked with your church, but they're not? Are you open to being yoked to their church and vice versa? Oh, man. Okay, before I end, I need to focus on this. Listen, many of you are single, and many of the people that you're going to meet are not going to know SP's culture. And it's not going to know the yoke that God gave SP. What you need to do is you need to do this church a favor and yourself a favor and begin to explore the churches that you both go to and decide together which church both of you can be yoked to. Okay? Because this church deserves a couple that's yoked to the yoke of this house. And the pastors and leaders here should not be dragging your spouse along all the time. You cannot be like, oh, that sermon was awesome. Pastor Sam gave an amazing sermon. And your husband or your future wife is like, it was okay. And you go, I feel like I'm living on the corner of the roof with you. So while you're dating, you need to explore the yoke, okay? Now, before I end, I want to give you a freebie. You want a freebie?
Yeah.
You don't have a choice. Let's do this. The lies we tell ourselves. This person will change when we get married. Marriage will solve a lot of our problems. I can fix this person. We will be equally yoked after marriage. Being equally yoked is not as important as the Bible says. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Most of the time, unfortunately, it's the ladies who believe in this lie. I just know if we get married, he will change. No, you know what marriage does? It amplifies everything. So if he's a loser now, and you get married, you're going to be like, You're really a loser. He's not spiritual now. He doesn't lead you in prayer. He doesn't want to have prayer times with you now. Don't think all of a sudden you get married and he's going to be like, honey, I brought some devotionals. I'd like to do some devotionals with you. He ain't going to do that. Do you know how many disappointed spouses I meet? And they're like, I just thought that after marriage, he would lead me in scripture. He would lead me in Bible study. I thought that he would read the Bible with our kids. I thought he would lead us in worship. I thought, and I ask him, did he do this when you were dating or was he touching you? And 90% of the time they go, how did you know that he was touching me? Now, we'll talk about touching tonight. We will. But can I be honest with you? Do you know almost every pastor and couple that I counsel, they also say the same thing. And I go, why don't you respect your husband's ministry? And they give me all these reasons. And then I go, and they give me the reasons that, like, now, he's not leading now, he's not spiritual now. And I just look at both of them in the face and I go, hey, I know you're pastors, but you slept together before, right? And they start crying. Yeah, how did you know? And this is what I tell them. Because you broke covenant with God before marriage, your wife will never trust you until you repent. The way you were before marriage amplifies after marriage. So this, if this was the real you before you got married, if he was like this before you got married, what makes you think he will change after? Some of you are like, I know one story, my friend's cousin's sister, their marriage changed. Okay, fine. Okay. So gamble your life away. All right. So as we go into our small groups, right? We're going into our small groups. I helped all of you home group leaders with another tool. So you can pay me later. All right? Remember, my goal is to leave you with tools that bond you. Okay? This one's called an ITT conversation. It's by Dr. Joanne Jung from Biola, and I want to show you the questions. What speaks to you? What resonates with you? That's the first question I want you to ask today. And I want you to ask it based on the sermon you just heard, okay? Because this sermon was awesome. Okay? So, I want you to think about the slides. Many of you are visual, so many of you guys took pictures or whatnot. Show the slide when you're talking and go, this thing spoke to me. So you start with information, I, okay? What spoke to you? Why does it resonate with you? Then the next question you ask is this. Why does this truth or what was said Why does it speak to you? And then after you share, I want you to do the third question. How would you live if this were true in your life? So you're looking for truth that was shared in scripture or in the sermon. Okay? So some of you guys are like, was there truth in today's sermon? Yes, there was a lot. Okay? You're looking for the principles or God's ways or truth that was shared. Like one of them right now was yoking. Right? That's a truth. You talk about it. If that's true, okay, how would you actually live? How would this impact your life, your decisions? And then what can you do to apply this truth immediately? Some of you, your relationships will get stronger. Some of you will have to end some of your relationships. That's just part of being Christian. It's called obedience. We will leave these questions up, and I will pray for you now and release you to your group. Come, Lord. Here we are, longing to be yoked with you. Many of us are married here, Lord. We're asking for unity in our marriages. Will you help us carry the same yoke with joy? Will you help us see our spouse as a treasure? Everything that comes with my spouse, I will embrace. Many of us here, Lord, are about to get married or are single. I pray you break the mindset of toddler love and give us kingdom love. Teach us how to set a high bar so we look for our companions and not just someone who's compatible. I bless this church. May they have a fruitful conversation in you. Amen. Amen, guys. Brian, I want to give you a freebie. You want a freebie?
Yeah.
You don't have a choice. Let's do this. The lies we tell ourselves. This person will change when we get married. Marriage will solve a lot of our problems. I can fix this person. We will be equally yoked after marriage. Being equally yoked is not as important as the Bible says. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Most of the time, unfortunately, it's the ladies who believe in this lie. I just know if we get married, he will change. No, you know what marriage does? It amplifies everything. So if he's a loser now, and you get married, you're going to be like, you're really a loser. He's not spiritual now. He doesn't lead you in prayer. He doesn't want to have prayer times with you now. Don't think all of a sudden you get married and he's going to be like, honey, I brought some devotionals. I'd like to do some devotionals with you. He ain't going to do that. Do you know how many disappointed spouses I meet? And they're like, I just thought that after marriage, he would lead me in scripture. He would lead me in Bible study. I thought that he would read the Bible with our kids. I thought he would lead us in worship. I thought, and I ask him, did he do this when you were dating or was he touching you? And 90% of the time they go, how did you know that he was touching me? Now, we'll talk about touching tonight. We will. But can I be honest with you? Do you know almost every pastor and couple that I counsel, they also say the same thing. And I go, why don't you respect your husband's ministry? And they give me all these reasons. And then I go, and they give me the reasons that, like, now, he's not leading now, he's not spiritual now. And I just look at both of them in the face and I go, hey, I know you're pastors, but you slept together before, right? And they start crying. Yeah, how did you know? And this is what I tell them. Because you broke covenant with God before marriage, your wife will never trust you until you repent. The way you were before marriage amplifies after marriage. So this, if this was the real you before you got married, if he was like this before you got married, what makes you think he will change after? Some of you are like, I know one story, my friend's friend's cousin's sister, their marriage changed. Okay, fine. Okay. So gamble your life away. All right. So, as we go into our small groups, right? We're going into our small groups. I helped all of you home group leaders with another tool. So you can pay me later. All right? Remember, my goal is to leave you with tools that bond you. Okay? This one's called an ITT conversation. It's by Dr. Joanne Jung from Biola, and I want to show you the questions. What speaks to you? What resonates with you? That's the first question I want you to ask today. And I want you to ask it based on the sermon you just heard, okay? Because this sermon was awesome. Okay? So, I want you to think about the slides. Many of you are visual, so many of you guys took pictures or whatnot. Show the slide when you're talking and go, this thing spoke to me. So you start with information, I, okay? What spoke to you? Okay. Why does it resonate with you? Then the next question you ask is this. Why does this truth or what was said, why does it speak to you? And then after you share, I want you to do the third question. How would you live if this were true in your life? So you're looking for truth that was shared in Scripture or in the sermon. Okay? So some of you guys are like, was there truth in today's sermon? Yes, there was a lot. Okay? You're looking for the principles or God's ways or truth that was shared. Like one of them right now was yoking. Right? That's a truth. You talk about it. If that's true, okay, how would you actually live? How would this impact your life? Your decisions? And then what can you do to apply this truth immediately? Some of you, your relationships will get stronger. Some of you will have to end some of your relationships. That's just part of being Christian. It's called obedience. We will leave these questions up, and I will pray for you now and release you to your group. Come, Lord. Here we are, longing to be yoked with you. Many of us are married here, Lord. We're asking for unity in our marriages. Will you help us carry the same yoke with joy? Will you help us see our spouse as a treasure? Everything that comes with my spouse, I will embrace. Many of us here, Lord, are about to get married or are single. I pray you break the mindset of toddler love and give us kingdom love. Teach us how to set a high bar so we look for our companions and not just someone who's compatible. I bless this church. May they have a fruitful conversation in you. Amen. Amen, guys.